Well, this morning we want to continue our series, which we've entitled The Battle for Truth. Now, if you're new with us, and I do see some new faces, I apologize, you're getting dropped right in the middle of this thing. Because it's a bit overwhelming, especially if you haven't gotten a running start at it, like the rest of us have. So please bear with me. I know what I'm going to say today may sound harsh to some of you, it may sound judgmental. I don't mean it to sound that way. This whole series has been about exposing the false teachings that Jesus and John and James and Peter and Jude and Paul warned us would infiltrate into the church just prior to the coming of the Antichrist onto the world scene. Of course, as evangelicals, we know that 7 years after the Antichrist rises to power, Jesus Christ will return to the planet Earth to establish his kingdom. Now, the question is, how close are we to the return of Christ? Well, the Bible gives us certain things to look for that God told us about, that when we see these things happening, we know that we're getting close. And one of the major signs that we are told in the Scriptures is that just prior to the Antichrist coming, or maybe hand in hand with his rising to power, there would come into the church a great apostasy. Paul warned us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. He said, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition." The Greek word translated falling away is apostasia, from which we get a word apostasy from. And it literally means a departing from, a departure. You say, from what? From the truth. From the truth. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some would depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Folks, Paul and others warned us of a coming apostasy. The title of this message today is, "The Coming Apostasy is Here." The coming apostasy is here. And you might be thinking, well, what leads to this mass exodus from the faith, this great falling away? What happens to bring this about? Well, one of the things we looked at last week was how Satan has been tampering with the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is our only protection against false doctrine. The Word of God is truth. Truth is the only protection against lies. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It will set you free from darkness and deception." Paul said to Timothy, a young pastor, "Timothy, you keep teaching the word. For in so doing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you from false teaching." Satan knows the power in the Word. Satan knows that there is no way he can stand against the powerful truths of the Bible. So he has tried then to tamper with the Word of God, to render it ineffective. And as I said last week, over the years, there have been a number of modern translations and paraphrases of the Bible that have been made available to the body of Christ. Many of these have been a great blessing, but some have been a perversion of the truth. And last week we looked at three new versions of the Bible that we said absolutely pervert the truth. The first one we looked at was today's New International Version, which is a gender-neutral version of the Bible. The second one we looked at was The Message, which is a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. But as I said last week, by far the most demonic and dangerous Bible that has come out recently is the Renovare Spiritual Formation Study Bible, published by Zondervan. The first problem with this Bible is that it uses the New Revised Standard Version, which is the most ecumenical version of the Bible out there today, which in and of itself would be bad enough, but it goes beyond that. It not only uses the most ecumenical version of the Bible in this so-called study Bible, But since it is a study Bible, of course, there are study notes, explanatory notes. And as we pointed out last week, these explanatory notes deny the divine authorship of much of the Bible. They deny that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Renner-Berry Bible claims that Genesis chapters 1 through 11 are not historic, nor are they scientific, and that the entire book of Genesis is merely a collection of myths. One of the people who praises the message is Richard Foster, who was the founder of the Renner-Berry movement. You say, what is that? We'll talk about that in a moment. He is also the general editor of the Renner-Berry Spiritual Formation Bible. Richard Foster loved the message so much he made Eugene Peterson consulting editor for the New Testament of the Renner-Berry Bible. The Renner-Berry Bible supports the Renner-Berry movement, which is a very, very dangerous movement. That's the most dangerous element about this Bible. It's bad enough it uses a bad translation and horrendous study notes that undermine the authority of Scripture all throughout. That would be bad enough to keep you away from it. But the really dangerous thing is it incorporates teachings that will lead you into the whole Renner-Berry movement. Now, what is this Renner-Berry movement? Well, first of all, the Renner-Berry Bible introduces what it calls spiritual disciplines. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, spiritual disciplines are important and they're valid. But these aren't just any spiritual disciplines. They're very specific spiritual disciplines that are designed to help you with your spiritual formation. What are you talking about? Let me try to clarify. The Renner-Berry declares that the purpose of this study Bible is, and I'm quoting, the discovery, instruction, and practice of these spiritual disciplines. These are very specific spiritual disciplines that go all the way back to Catholic mystics and the writings of the Desert Fathers. They are occult disciplines not found in the Scriptures, but have been used by mystics for centuries to get in touch with God. Now, there are a number of commendable spiritual disciplines in the Renner-Berry Bible, but many are not commendable. Things like solitude, confession, meditation and silence, secrecy, sacrifice, celebration. You say, well, what is wrong with that? Sounds good. Well, those words have a special meaning to Richard Foster. In fact, explaining his view of the word celebration in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, he said, and I quote, "We of the New Age can risk going against the tide. Let us with abandon see visions and dream dreams. The imagination can release a flood of creative ideas and be lots of fun," end quote. Now, let me just stop and say this at this point. Some of the people I'm going to be quoting today, I don't mean to come across making you think that they're evil, that they're purposely trying to hurt and deceive people. Many of these people love the Lord, and they honestly want to see you draw close to God. But here's the thing. Drawing close to God is a good thing. We'd all agree on that, right? But you have to do a good thing in the right way. David discovered this when he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. It had been gone for 20 or 30 years. And David realized, as a man of worship, you can't worship God without the Ark. It represents the presence of God. So he had to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. That was a good thing. He didn't do it in a good way, though. Instead of following the instructions given in the Scriptures as to how the Ark was to be transported on poles on the shoulders of the Kohathites, David followed the Philistine example and put the thing in a new cart and got himself into a lot of trouble. It's good to want to draw close to God, but you have to do it in the right way. Otherwise, and listen to me, Satan capitalizes on people's desire to draw close to God. Satan does some of his best work through religion and spiritual deceptions. He knows that innately we all have a desire to know God. And so he will try to counterfeit the path that leads to God with experiences and teachings that are not biblical. And while they bring a measure of peace and comfort, they will actually take you away from God. It's deception and delusion. Listen to me. I do not question the motives of the hearts of men like Richard Foster and others. but I definitely question the methods. The methods that they're teaching are not biblical, and they are dangerous. You see, he talks here about meditation. The imagination can release a flood of creative ideas and be lots of fun. In the West, meditation means to think strongly upon something. But in the East, it means to empty your mind in order to open yourself up to the spirit world, leading to mystical experiences with and from God. See, when we talk in the West about meditation, when I say, look, I want you to practice meditation as a Christian, I'm talking about thinking strongly upon the Scriptures. I'm not talking about opening up your mind, emptying your mind of all thoughts, opening yourself to the spirit realm, then being visualized and imagine certain things. That's Eastern mysticism. It's a kind of a cultic technique to get in touch with the spirit realm. See, it's a whole different thing. When you talk about meditation to somebody in the West and meditation to somebody in the East, it's a whole different ballgame. In his book, The Celebration of Discipline, which is considered a Christian classic, Richard Foster writes, and I quote, "John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day when he received his apocalyptic vision in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Could it be that John was trained in a way of listening and seeing that we have forgotten? Let us have courage to once again learn the ancient art of meditation." And Foster's talking about the Eastern version. Dave Hunt, responding to that kind of an idea, said, and I quote, "The idea that John had a special technique for hearing from God is heresy of the worst sort, but foundational to Renovieri's promotion of spiritual disciplines and spiritual formation. The arousal of the imagination through fantasy and visualization is a major theme in Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. He acknowledges that prayer through the imagination was taught to him by Agnes Sanford, who popularized inner healing, a major source of much of the occultism in the charismatic movement," end quote. Richard Foster and other Christian leaders have praised Agnes Sanford by calling her a sound church woman. In getting together and writing a letter, basically saying that this woman's writings have been a great blessing to many of us in the Christian church, which astonishes me, because Agnes Sanford said things like this, I'm quoting from her, "The blood of Jesus is present on this earth in plasma form, blown by the winds to the four corners of the earth, exploding in cosmic power." She said that when you're speaking in tongues, you're in communication with people all over this world, or people who used to live here but have since died. So she advocates communication with the dead, which God forbids. She further said, or talked about in her writings, about being out of her body and blessing people on the astral plane. And therefore, she said, if you have any problems, call upon me. Now, it seems that Richard Foster learned well from Agnes Sanford, because in his book, Celebration of Discipline, he writes, and I quote, "In your imagination, allow your spiritual body, shining with light, to rise out of your physical body. Reassure your body that you will return. Go deeper and deeper into outer space until there is nothing except the warm presence of the eternal Creator. Rest in his presence. Listen quietly to any instruction given," end quote. That is astral projection, and is a major occult technique used by shamans to contact their spirit guides. Again, a shaman is a witch doctor or a sorcerer. Sorcerers, witch doctors, shamans for centuries have used visualization to get in contact with their spirit guides. But Richard Foster said that we can use it in the church to get in contact with Jesus. He said, and I quote, "Take a single event from Scripture. Seek to live the experience, remembering the encouragement of Ignatius of Loyola to apply all our senses to our task. Represent to your imagination the whole of the mystery. As an active participant, you can actually encounter the living Christ in the event, be addressed by his voice, touched by his healing power. Listen to this, Jesus Christ will actually come to you," end quote. Now, we have already talked about the danger of visualizing Jesus, and that Jesus is right now at the right hand of the Father. And we cannot use anything, especially an occult methodology, for conjuring up Jesus, who is not at our beck and call to be conjured from the right hand of the Father anytime we choose. We can certainly talk to Jesus anytime we want through prayer, but that's not what we're talking about with visualization. We're talking about literally conjuring up Jesus, who will appear at your command whenever you choose to visualize him. That's occultic, and that is forbidden in Scripture. What I will conjure up is a demon impersonating Jesus. And we've talked about that. Now, some would say, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus appear to people at different times? Didn't God give visions to people in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament? That's true. And if God gives you a vision, wonderful. That's called revelation. When you seek to conjure up a vision of God on your own, that's called divination. And it is forbidden in the Scriptures. You see, many of the so-called desert fathers, these ancient Catholic mystics, adopted occult techniques that were later popularized as the spiritual exercises of Ignatius of Loyola, who was the founder of the Jesuits. You see, they thought they could visualize Jesus or other biblical events in their imagination. The Bible would become more real to them and they would mature more quickly. So their motives were right. They wanted to draw close to God. But again, their methods were wrong. You have to do a good thing in the right way if God's going to honor it. You can't go against the Word of God and expect God to bless it, even though your heart's in the right place. The end does not justify the means. Now, again, Richard Foster, who I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. I mean, you know, he sounds like a man who genuinely wants to draw close to God and to help others to draw close to God. But he is not helping the body of Christ when he takes occult methodologies that ancient mystical Catholics had practiced for centuries, things that come right out of the occult, and he puts them in books and sells them to the Christian public, telling them, if you practice these things, it will help you draw close to God, be more at peace, feel the presence of God more in your life. Who doesn't want to have more peace and feel God's presence? And I'm sure he's sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end thereof is the way of death. You can be sincere, but you can also be sincerely wrong. These are occult methodologies. Now, listen to a passage from his book, The Celebration of Discipline. I'm going to read it to you. It's a little lengthy, but I want you to get an understanding of what's going on out there. Do you know that what I'm about to read you is practiced by thousands of Christians who are really believing that this is a proper biblical way to draw close to God? And I want to warn you to stay away from it. You've heard of centering and centering prayer and contemplative prayer. I'll give you a little taste of what it's all about. I'm quoting directly from Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. He says, and I quote, "Begin with a daily period of from 5 to 10 minutes, learning to center down using two brief exercises. The first is called palms down, palms up. Placing your palms down is a symbol, as a symbolic indication of your desire to turn over any concerns you may have to God. Inwardly, you may pray, Lord, I give you my anger toward John. I release my fear of my dentist appointment. I surrender my anxiety over not having enough money to pay my bills, my frustration over trying to find a babysitter for tonight. Whatever it is that weighs on your mind, just say, palms down, release it. After several moments of surrender, turn your palms up as a symbol of your desire to receive from the Lord. Pray things like, I would like to receive your divine love for John, your peace about the dentist appointment, your patience, your joy. Whatever you need, you say, palms up. Having centered down, spend the remaining moments in complete silence. Another meditation aimed at centering oneself, seated comfortably, slowly become conscious of your breathing to get in touch with the level of tension within. Exhale deeply, slowly tilting your head back as far as it will go. Then exhale, allowing your head slowly to come forward until your chin nearly rests on your chest. Do this for several moments, praying inwardly something like this, Lord, I exhale my fear, I inhale your peace. I exhale my spiritual apathy, I inhale your light and life. Then, as before, become silent. After you have gained some proficiency in centering down, add a 5 to 10 minute meditation on some tree, plant, bird, leaf, cloud, and each day ponder it carefully and prayerfully. God uses his creation to show us something of his glory and give us something of his life. As Evelyn Underhill says, begin with that contemplation which the old mystics sometimes called the discovery of God in his creatures. Having practiced for some weeks with the two kinds of meditation listed above, you will want to add the meditation upon Scripture. Take a single event. Seek to live the experience, remembering the encouragement of Ignatius of Loyola, to apply all our senses in our task. Smell the sea. Hear the lap of the water along the shore. See the crowd. Feel the sun on your head and the hunger in your stomach. Francis de Sales says, represent to your imagination the whole of the mystery on which you desire to meditate as if it really passed in your presence. As you enter the story, remember that since Jesus is not bound by time, this event in the past is a living, present tense experience for him. Hence, you can actually encounter the living Christ in the event. Jesus Christ will actually come to you, end quote. Now, folks, this is rank occultism. Several weeks ago, I quoted to you a practicing witch who said the two most powerful techniques to get somebody involved in witchcraft are, first of all, breathing exercises and visualization. And Richard Foster is teaching the body of Christ to practice both. And as far as this concept that this visualized Jesus will come to life, do you know what? That's true. People that practice visualization and those who, in a misguided way, visualize Jesus have said, after a while, this visualized Jesus came alive in my mind. It took on a personality of its own. It gave me insights into things I would never have known on my own. It gave me help with problems. He gave me all kinds of wonderful comfort. I had never known such peace. Folks, there is a beautiful side of evil. That side of evil that looks good and right, which Satan uses to hook the unwary and draw them into deception. This visualized Jesus does indeed come alive because it's not Jesus, it's the demon posing as Jesus. It's the very thing that Paul warned us of when he said, in the last days, some would depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That is what this is all about. Oh, but I don't look at it that way. What the occultists do when they visualize is one thing, but I visualize Jesus because I want to draw close to God. Again, good motive. But you have to do a good thing in the right way. The main purpose of drawing close to God is for what? For worship. Didn't Jesus say that the Father is looking for true worshipers? Who must worship him how? Spirit and what? Truth. Truth from the Word of God. Dave Hunt said, and I quote, the Renovary Bible honors Catholic heretics and occultists as saints, and their writings as a framework within which to understand Scripture. The spiritual exercises of Ignatius of Loyola are endorsed even though they involve occult techniques that have caused many to be demonized. There is no excuse for falling into such delusion, which is so contrary to the Word of God, end quote. Now, the three contributing editors to the Renovary Spiritual Formation Study Bible are, first of all, Dallas Willard, Richard Foster, and Eugene Peterson. And I want to quote you just a little bit from each one to give you an idea where these men are coming from. First of all, Dallas Willard. In an interview, he said this, and I quote, I still struggle with how I should view those who have other beliefs. I'm not sure I am ready to condemn them as wrong. I know some very good Buddhists. What is their destiny? Well, I will take you to Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, which he totally misinterprets and misapplies. I'll let you read the passage on your own. What Paul is clearly saying is that if anyone is worthy of being saved, they will be saved. I am not going to stand in the way of anyone whom God wants to save. It is possible for someone who does not know Jesus to be saved, end quote. Now, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. We've already quoted Richard Foster extensively, but I want to quote you from a gentleman who spent 8 months studying the Renovary Bible and Richard Foster's books. At the end of those 8 months of study, he himself wrote a book which he entitled A Time of Departing, talking about the apostasy in the church. And he said this, and I quote, Richard Foster advocates a prayer movement that indeed can be proven to have strong links to Eastern mysticism, end quote. What have we been studying in this series? The lie, right? The lie that Satan fed Eve in the Garden of Eden, the lie that the Antichrist will bring to the earth in the end, it's Eastern mysticism. The lie spawned Eastern mysticism, Hinduism, these occult practices that we're talking about. The coming apostasy has come. It's here. How about Eugene Peterson? He's the gentleman who gave us the message, that paraphrase of the Bible. Listen to what he said. The importance of poetry and novels is that the Christian life involves the use of the imagination. After all, we are dealing with the invisible. And imagination is our training in dealing with the invisible, making connections. Connections to who? Or to what? Connections to God through the use of the imagination and visualization. He goes on to say, I don't want to do away with or denigrate theology or exegesis, but our primary allies in this business, what business? Drawing close to God, are the artists. The artists? Yeah, because they give us the images, the paintings that we can meditate on and visualize ourselves in those paintings, walking with the Lord, seated at the table at the Last Supper, and so on. And then he went on to make this incredible statement. Why do people spend so much time studying the Bible? How much do you need to know? We invest all this time in understanding the text, which has a separate life of its own, and we think we're being more pious and spiritual when we're doing it. Christians should be studying it less, not more. You just need enough to pay attention to God. I'm just not at all pleased with all the emphasis on Bible study, as if it's some kind of special thing that Christians do, and the more they do, the better, end quote. The words of Jesus come to mind. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm flabbergasted. Dave Hunt said, and I quote, the growing belief that visual images created in the imagination open the door to a closer walk with God is part of an epidemic of extra-biblical teaching that is being accepted in the church today. The door is being opened to demonic delusion, and it is astounding how many Christians are walking through it, end quote. Well, a couple weeks ago, I was listening to a teaching by Ravi Zacharias, premier Christian apologist, brilliant man. And Ravi was talking about the imagination. And towards the end of the study, he said some things that I thought were very insightful and really dovetailed together nicely with what we're talking about this morning. Let me read it to you. He said, two of the most powerful forces in the world today are music and television. They are powerful in that music and the visual have the capacity to bypass reason and go straight to the imagination. With the spoken word, your imagination remains sovereign. But when a picture is given to you, someone else's imagination becomes sovereign over you. There is something very powerful that takes place when someone else's philosophies and values and ideologies are put to music. The music again causes it to bypass reason and go straight to the imagination. And now through MTV and music videos, you have the most powerful tool of all for indoctrination, bringing this generation to the same place before God destroyed mankind with a flood, because the thoughts of the imagination of his heart was only evil continually, end quote. And then he went on to quote William Blake, who said, "This life's dim windows of the soul distorts the heavens from pole to pole and goads you to believe a lie when you see with and not through the eye." And then he quoted, Ravi said, and I quote, "We are meant to see through the eye with the conscience. Modern communication is getting us to see with the eye, devoid of a conscience." And then he quoted Simone Weil. And Ravi said, "I have often meditated on this statement by her." She said, and I quote, "In reality, nothing is so beautiful, nothing so continuously fresh and surprising, so full of sweet and perpetual ecstasy as the good. Conversely, no desert is so dreary, monotonous and boring as evil. But with fantasy, it's the other way around. Fictional good is boring and flat, while fictional evil is varied, intriguing, attractive, and full of charm," end quote. You see, in reality, good is beautiful and charming. Evil is something that you cringe at or you recoil from. But in fantasy, it's the other way around. Evil becomes charming, intriguing, beautiful. And reality becomes flat and unappealing. And if you only want proof of this, what do you think would have a greater audience watching it? If they televised somebody reading the Sermon on the Mount, or if they televised the latest Harry Potter movie, do you think would get the greatest audience rating? That's right. Visualization in the church is giving people many powerful experiences, but is bypassing reason by use of images, which goes straight to the imagination and is contributing to the great apostasy that is already taking hold in the church today. Now, back in the 80s, when Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon first came out with The Seduction of Christianity, Dave honestly thought, when he presented the evidence, those in the church that were dabbling with visualization and other things would see it for what it is, repent of it, and get right with God. He was absolutely astonished at the reaction. Not only did they not receive correction, they dug their heels in and vilified him and tried to justify practices like visualization in the church. One of those authors who was trying to justify the practice of visualization in the church said this, and I quote, "The human mind does not think in words, but rather in pictures. When we were children, our parents pointed to the picture of the car or the horse or the airplane, and we began to associate the word with the image. That's simply because God programmed the human mind to think in pictures. The language of the Holy Spirit, according to Dr. Cho," which would be Paul Youngie Cho, "is the language of visions and dreams." Now, Dave Hunt responds to that. He says, "That's simply a blatant lie. But because we don't think for ourselves, we accept this sort of thing. You think in pictures? Try to write something in pictures. It would be a very primitive form of communication. What kind of picture do you get when I talk about beauty, love, peace, righteousness, prudence, repentance, justice, wisdom? You get no vision, no image, because you don't think in pictures. You think in words and concepts. And if you're going to confine yourself to images and pictures, you are going to deprive yourself of the depth of understanding and experience that God wants you to have with Himself. And furthermore, it is absolutely forbidden to make an image of God. And if the language of the Holy Spirit is images, then God can't tell you anything about Himself," end quote. Some time ago, Eternity Magazine did a review of Jacques Ellul's book, The Humiliation of the Word. Here's what they had to say. "The humiliation of the word expresses Ellul's concern over the denigration of language in the 20th century. Our generation has largely given up on language as the primary means of communication, preferring images instead. Whether it is television, computer graphics, or the psychological technique of visualization, images are primary while language and dialogue are eclipsed. We prefer images over the spoken word, first because we're lazy, and second because we demand everything immediately. Language, listen to this, language is the medium with which we ask and answer the question of truth. With language, we're able to formulate our ethics and make judgments. While the spoken word promotes reasoning, interaction, and careful thinking, listen, the image promotes conformity and mass manipulation. When imagery becomes primary, our very humanity is threatened, to say nothing of the gospel and the truth of the Word of God, end quote. Man, that sends shivers up my spine. Jesus said, Father, your word, not your image, picture, or visual representation, but your word is truth. When God wanted to communicate with us, he spoke to us. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And yes, in the Bible, God did give some people visions, but those were far and few between from the time that God spoke through the prophets. If you have a computer with a Bible program, just type into the concordance, God said, God spoke, and see the thousands of times that phrase was used as opposed to the times that God gave visions. Yes, he did give visions, but when God wanted to speak his deepest truths, he always spoke, because we don't think in pictures, we think in concepts and words. But today there is a deliberate, systematic attempt by the devil to move the people of this world away from the spoken and written word to the visual and the imagery of the imagination, where he can better manipulate them, because they're no longer thinking for themselves. They're letting him think for them. And what is he using? He's the God of this world. He's using media, music, television, movies, videos, which are all designed to get people to stop thinking for themselves, stop reasoning, and he can indoctrinate them right through the image, which bypasses reason and goes right into the imagination. And you know where this is going to culminate? When the Antichrist sets up his what? Image in the Holy of Holies and gives it life, as we read about in Revelation 13, verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This is all going to lead to the Antichrist rise to power, and the fact that the whole world will be conditioned mentally to the point, listen to me now, where they have been so manipulated as a mass audience through images that they will be brainwashed into believing that good is evil, evil is good, up is down, right is wrong, wrong is right. And in that confused upside-down state, the people who get saved during the tribulation period and who worship the true and living God, you know how they're looked upon by the people of this world? As the devil worshipers are today. Because the whole world, it says, except for the remnant, the whole world will worship the beast and the dragon who gave the beast power. Who's the dragon? The devil. See, the whole world will come to believe that the devil is the true God, is a good God. The Antichrist is his savior of the world. The people of this world have been brainwashed into receiving the lie. And when you embrace the lie, good is bad, bad is good, the devil is God, and those who worship the true God are the devil worshipers of today. That's where this is going. We're seeing it taking place right before our eyes. We're done. Let me just say this in closing as I set up the transition for next week. The publisher of the Renovary Spiritual Formation Study Bible is Zondervan, which, as I said last week, is owned by HarperCollins, a secular company which also publishes Anton LaVey's The Satanic Bible. Zondervan, the largest Christian publishing company, and I use the word Christian in quotation marks, they have stopped being a Christian company years ago and are now an open sewer, which are dumping into the church toxic teachings that are poisoning the body of Christ. But this Christian publishing company recently formed a partnership with another organization called Youth Specialties, listen, to create materials for the emerging church movement, which is in turn a primary importer-exporter of Catholic mystic tradition being marketed to evangelicals as vintage faith or authentic Christianity. The Renovary movement and the emerging church movement go hand in hand. They're in some ways very much connected. In fact, Dan Kimball, author of the book The Emerging Church, Vintage Christianity for New Generations, had this to say about the Renovary Study Bible. This Bible helps us desire intimacy with God, not just know the typical facts and knowledge. This Bible helps you experience God. Forget about all the dry, dusty doctrine. What we want today is we want to experience God. How do we experience God? Well, you know, Bible study, you know, all that. You Christians, you know, like Peterson said, what is with all this Bible study? Just read a little bit, get a handle on how to get in contact with God, and it's all about experience. It's all about images. It's all about the imagination. And that's the whole thing today, to lead people into the future by taking them back to the past. But Kimball and others in the emerging church movement believe, look, we're tired of learning about doctrine. We want to experience God. Now, maybe you've come here this morning and you're new with us and you're thinking, man, all I wanted to do is come to church to get an uplifting message on how to draw close to God, and I got this stuff. Well, can I just say this? In an indirect way, that's exactly what I've tried to give you. A way to draw close to God by, first of all, knowing what not to do. Satan will capitalize on your desire to draw close to God. He does some of his best work through religion, folks. False religion. False teaching. The lie that has come into the church. How do you draw close to God? You do it the way God has prescribed it. You meditate on the Word, which doesn't mean you empty your mind in some kind of Eastern mystical practice where you then visualize things and try to get in contact with God. You just think deeply upon the Scriptures. Let the Holy Spirit cause them to go way down into your heart. Extract from them every ounce of nourishment, and then ask God for the grace to put them into practice. Not through ancient occult practices that lead people away from God while giving them this false perception. And that's what it is. A lot of people that get involved with these practices, I mean, they sound very deeply spiritual, don't they? Center down, palms up, breathe, meditate, visualize. Oh, sounds so wonderful and deeply spiritual. But they will be used, and they bring peace. People will say, I've never felt so close to God. It's an illusion. It's a delusion. We have to draw close to God the way He has prescribed. This emerging church, as I've been studying it in depth for the last few days, you say, well, why are we going to spend time with this emerging church? I'm not a member of the emerging church. How interested are you in the things that are going to precede Christ's return to the earth? If you're interested, I want to tell you, you've got to come back next week, because this emerging church movement is a bridge. A bridge to what? Well, you'll have to come back next week to find out. Father, we thank you for your truth. Your word is truth. We thank you so much that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And if we will walk in the light of Scriptures, we will never go astray. And Lord, it's a good thing to want to draw close to you. But Father, give us the grace to do it in the right way. Otherwise, we are opening ourselves up to demonic manipulation and deception. And Lord, help us, because these last days are rife with spiritual deceptions and counterfeits, which will rob us of the true knowledge of you. Father, we're not a big church, but we pray that we would be a faithful church, that we would walk in your truth and not stray from it to the right or to the left, that we might follow it all the way into your arms someday, where we will hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You kept my word. Now enter into the joy of your Lord." We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.